Good to see you all. My name's Tom, and I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church. I'm going to be bringing us into God's Word this morning. I wonder this morning if you are obsessed by anything, if you have something that you're really, really passionate about, that you give vast amounts of time and energy and resources to. I wonder if you could say that about yourself. I guess most of us here would say we have hobbies, things that we enjoy doing, some here like running, some like gaming, some like following sports teams, but we wouldn't necessarily call it an obsession or something that we are consumed by. And yet every now and again we meet someone who is just that little bit extra, a little bit over the top. I know maybe you've met people like this and you think, wow, you take it to another level. Someone who maybe goes to every single Ipswich Town match, home and away. Like a guy recently was celebrated for having done for over 25 years, home and away, every single game. Or someone who's got a whole room in their house dedicated to their Lego collection. Or someone who maybe travels to another nation to go to a Star Wars convention because their favorite actor is going to be there. You just sometimes you meet someone, you think, wow, that is a whole nother level of devotion to the thing that they're passionate about. And it can be something we might admire, but we might also go, it's a bit weird. It's a bit over the top. It's a bit eccentric. And we might mock them a little bit for it. Today, as we go forward in the book of John that we've been going through in these last few weeks, we're going to see that Jesus was consumed by something. There was something that he was so passionate about that he took quite radical action, and people looking on were shocked at what they saw. Now, before we dive into today's text, which is John chapter 2, verses 13 onwards, we're going to use some things you need to know, some things that you need to be aware of, the context of what we're about to read. You see, Jesus goes into the temple here in this story, and the temple was the most significant building, not just in the city of Jerusalem, but in the whole nation. It was a huge building and would be seen from a long way away. And every year, people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to come and bring their worship to God, to bring sacrifices, which was part of the worship that God had instituted for the people of Israel, that they would bring an animal to sacrifice the festival of Passover, which is the festival that Jesus goes to Jerusalem for. And it wasn't just the Jewish people, it was also God-fearing Gentiles, people who were not from a Jewish background ethnically, but who worshipped Israel's God. And they had a special place in the temple where they would go and bring their worship. That's significant because what's happening in this story is that the court that is kind of given over to the Gentiles is full of people selling stuff. You see, people could bring their own animal with them to Jerusalem to have it sacrificed, or to save them the bother of taking an animal with them over many hundreds of miles through lots of different terrain, they could actually go and buy their own there at the temple. It's a bit like when you go to the cinema, and instead of bringing your own sweets, you get ripped off by having to pay £5 for a bag of Haribos. It's a bit like that. Now, people could go to the temple and buy their own animal and would have to pay quite a lot of money for that. But there was also this thing whereby people brought a temple tax, which was not in their currency. So they had to get their money exchanged into the temple tax currency. And again, there's some people who think, hey, this is a good business idea. We will exchange their money for them. And it's a bit like when you exchange your money at an airport. It's always costing a lot more. Again, that's going on here. So there's some things that you need to understand. This temple is the center of the whole nation. It's the most significant place. It's the place where God's presence dwelt in a special way, and Jesus is going to visit the temple. So let's pick up the story, verse 13 onwards. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now, when I was 16 years old, God got a hold of me, and the faith that my parents had raised me in really became my own in a big way. I got baptized and started going to sixth form college. And as was quite cool back then for young Christians, I wore a WWJD band. Does anyone remember them? Yeah. So if you don't know, WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? And these bands were kind of cool for young Christians at the time. They were a good conversation starter. People might ask, what's all that about? And you can talk about Jesus on the back of that. And also, they were a helpful reminder to Christians of, hey, you're representing Jesus where you go. Now, what would Jesus do is a good question to ask. But this text shows us that a possible answer to that question is to form a whip out of cords and to drive people out of a place. So today is quite a shocking story. We don't expect this from Jesus. Maybe the perception you have of Jesus in your mind doesn't kind of make room for this kind of incident, where Jesus would actually get angry at some things that are going on and take quite radical action. We see here that Jesus was consumed by something. There was something that he was really passionate about, something that caused him to take such shocking action. He was consumed by something, passionate about it, zealous for the house of the Lord. He was zealous for the house of God. And there's different accounts of Jesus' life. There's Matthew and Mark and Luke as well. And they put this story at a different point in Jesus' life, or it could be that it happened twice. But in Mark's account, Jesus, having driven everyone out of the temple court, says this: "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus is horrified by what he sees in the temple courts, because there's no room for the Gentiles to come in because they've made it into a marketplace. And the poor and the underprivileged are being marginalized because they can't afford these sacrifices that people are charging so much money for. There's a zeal for the house of the Lord within Jesus. We're going to look at what that meant for him. We're going to look at what that looks like for his people today. Now, I don't know if it's kind of cheesy to wear a WWJD band or not. Probably it is. Kind of corny. But the reality is, God does want to make us more like Jesus. He does want to conform us to become more and more like his son in every way. And I wonder if you've considered that for yourself, that's God's heart for you if you're a Christian, and I guess that's probably 80 or 90% of people here, that he wants to make you look more like Jesus day by day in the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act. And to grow to become more like Jesus actually is to grow to become zealous like Jesus, energetic, enthusiastic, fervent in your spirit. That's what his will is for you, that you would be zealous like Jesus was zealous. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, who's writing to a church in Rome, says this: "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." God's desire for you is that you're not apathetic, that you're not kind of unmoved by stuff, that you're not lethargic, that you're not kind of just, what will be, but actually that there's a fervency within you. And this word fervor actually comes from a Latin word which means to boil, to actually have a fire within us. That's God's will for us. His will is that we're not just kind of holding back and hiding away, but actually that we would have something burning within us that would lead us to action. You see, Jesus, for him, zeal didn't look like just one moment of action. It wasn't like after this, he thought, I don't know what came over me. I got a bit excited there. This was his life. He had a direction of travel, which was, I want to honor my Father. I want to go my Father's way. He said, my food is to do the will of the Father. That was what he was hungry to do. He had a direction of travel, and it looked like him taking action again and again and again. And sometimes it was quite shocking action like this. But there was a zeal for his father and for his father's purposes in the world. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Is zeal lacking in your life? Is zeal lacking for you? And maybe you think, yeah, it is actually. I have become those things that you've mentioned. I've become apathetic. I've become quite comfortable. I've become quite unmoved by stuff. I don't have the fire that I once had. You see, often we find that when someone first becomes a Christian, when they first place their faith in Jesus, there is a zeal there of, I want to get to know God more. I want to go know his word more. I want to tell others about him. I want others to come to know him. And it's kind of like fire for some time. And then after a while, it can kind of fade. It can kind of drift. And we lose that what we once had. We lose something of that zeal. Are you in that place today? Is that where you're at today? Were you once burning within? Was there once a boiling, as it were, within? And maybe now it's faded. I want to ask if you know why that is. Maybe it's because you've experienced some disappointment and some hard things happening in your life and you don't understand why. And you're disappointed with God. And that can cause us to lose that passion and zeal. Maybe to the point where we don't even talk to God anymore. Just going through the motions. I know what it's like to just know something so perplexing. You think, how can that have happened? You've got to look to God and bring that to him. Even in the pain, you've got to bring that to him. Allow him to heal you so that you can come to trust him again. Maybe for some here, it's comfort. You know, we're bombarded with messaging all the time that your life's really got to be very comfortable. And we kind of see images on the screens, on our adverts, of people just snuggling up in their snoodies watching Netflix. You know, that's kind of like the good life. I'm not against snoodies, okay? I love a good snoody. It saved us a lot of money on our heating bills. But listen, it's not the good life just to snuggle up on the sofa every night watching TV. I'm not anti-TV, I'm not anti-rest. But I'm just saying we are bombarded with images of, you've just got to be comfortable. Be comfortable. And it can actually dampen our zeal for God. Maybe it's a fear of man. I don't want people to think I'm weird. And maybe you were once zealous for God, and maybe someone kind of mocked you, and maybe that really just knocked you out of your stride. And maybe you kind of think, I just want to keep my head under the surface. I don't want people to notice me. I don't want people to think I'm unusual. There's a moment today for God to put his finger on some things and say, this is something that needs to be dealt with. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to leave you in the place you're in. He wants you to be zealous for him. He wants you to be boiling, burning within. Not stuck in things that maybe we've got stuck in for one reason or another. So the direction of Jesus' life was, I want to do the Father's will. What is the direction of your life? Is it you're running after career advancement? Is it you're running after trying to get a relationship? I just want someone to love me. Is it, I want people to applaud me and think well of me? I want to be popular. What is the direction of your life? Is it like Jesus? I'm just zealous for God. I'm zealous for the house of the Lord. Where is it at for you? Because you see, when we start to grow in zeal for God, the things that we enjoy doing, the hobbies that we may have, actually end up serving God's purposes. So maybe running's your thing. And you might start to think, actually, I can use running, and as I'm running, I can speak to God. I can spend time with God. Or I can bring others along with me who I can encourage in their faith and pray as we run. Or I can bring others along who don't know Jesus yet, and I can say, hey, I want to run with you, and then maybe there's opportunities that might arise to share Jesus with them. See, God's not anti us having hobbies, but we start to... All else in life just gets orientated around God's purposes. And we think, how can this serve his purposes? That's what it looks like to grow in zeal for God. We start thinking, how can this serve God? Now, here's the thing. People would have been really shocked by Jesus' actions. This sort of thing didn't happen. People didn't just go into the temple and start throwing tables over. Just picture it in your mind. I mean, the text might lose it a little bit, but just picture going to the coffee area afterwards and people just throwing tables over and money just scattering everywhere and animals just running left, right, and center. This was a shocking moment. People would have been thinking, "What? Who is this guy? How does he have the authority to do this? What's all this about?" People would have been shocked. They would have looked on and thought, "This is unlike anything we've seen." People have kind of got used to, well, this is what the court of the Gentiles is used for now. We just sell stuff here. This was the status quo. It probably been like that for a long time. But Jesus knows his Father's plan, his Father's purposes, which is to have a people from right across the globe. That it wasn't just about one ethnic group, but actually this was going to be opened up to all who would believe in Jesus. This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so in his righteous anger that the Gentiles are actually being squeezed out from this, he starts to take action. He understands the purposes of God in the world. You see, if you were to ask me what's the summary of the Bible, I'd say it's this: God has always wanted to have a people for himself. A people from every nation and tribe and tongue that he might live among them and satisfy them. And he's accomplished this by sending his son into the world to die in our place so that we might be his forever. This is God's plan, God's heart for the nations. And here, the Gentiles, those not from a Jewish background, are being squeezed out. And Jesus takes proportionate, measured action. Okay, he's not flipping out here. He actually takes the time to make a whip. That's going to take a bit of time, isn't it? He's not uncontrolled here. Maybe some of you struggle with anger. You see, anger isn't necessarily sinful. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "In your anger, do not sin." It's not necessarily sinful to become angry about something. There's such a thing as righteous anger. But this Jesus is not flipping out in an uncontrolled way here. He takes the time. That's such a key thing. He takes the time to make this whip and drives them out. It's a righteous anger because he knows this is not God's heart for those people. Listen, when you're zealous for God, you will cause people to look upon you and think, "That's a bit odd." We don't go out of our way to be intentionally weird. Okay, I have met some Christians before, brothers and sisters, who I think are just deliberately being a bit weird, speaking in very kind of super spiritual language, doing and saying things. I think that's just odd. But listen, when we're zealous for God, whether we are intentional about it or not, we will look different. We will look different. We will stand out. And Psalm 69 is what is quoted here in this story about Jesus. The disciples remembered Psalm 69, a psalm of David. And this is what we read in verse 7 onwards. David says this: "For I endure scorn for your sake. Shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." So David's so passionate about God, so zealous for God, that his own family disown him. His own family mock him. People look at him and think, "He is odd. There's something weird about him." And we read on in verse 12, "Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards." People are making songs up about him because he's passionate about God, but they're not good songs. They're songs that are taking the mick out of him. This is what might happen, friends. Are you reconciled with that? That as you grow in your zeal for God, people may mock you. People might say things about you to your face. Maybe some things you don't even hear, they're just behind your back. Are you prepared for that? To endure scorn for the sake of living for Jesus? Or is there something going on of the fear of man? What do I mean by that? I mean this kind of overriding, all-consuming fear that people might reject you, that you want to be loved and respected by all people, regardless of who they are. And that just controls everything in your life. Is that where you're at today? Because God wants you to walk in liberty from that. He wants you to walk in liberty from the fear of man. He's freed us, friends. He's redeemed us, not just from our sin, which enslaves us, not just from the consequences of our sin eternally, but also he's come to free us from fear, fear of death, and he's come to free us from fear of man, where we come to see and we drink in the truth that the one whose opinion really counts in the whole universe looks upon me and receives me as his son. He receives me as his daughter. This is good news that we need to drink deeply of, that frees us from the fear of man, that frees us from thinking, I mustn't get too zealous, I mustn't get too passionate because people might think I'm strange. God wants us to walk in liberty from the fear of man. Help us in this, Lord. You see, the church is always going to be going in a different direction to the world. It always has been the case, always will be the case. And the fear of man can cause churches and it can cause individuals to compromise. Because we think, I must try and fit in. And just 10 years ago, the then Prime Minister David Cameron said to the Church of England, who were debating a big theological topic, he said, come on, church, it's time to get with the program. There's pressure, isn't there, to get with the program. Pressure to get with what everyone else is doing. And fear of man can lead us to say, okay, I'm going to go with the program. God wants to free us from that. He wants us to bring us into liberty. Holy Spirit, help us in this. We need your help. So they ask Jesus, on what authority do you do these things? They're shocked by his actions. And he gives them quite an obscure response. He says this, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? That's an unusual response to a pretty straightforward question. Now he's saying to them this, my authority is going to be demonstrated through my death and resurrection. Then you're going to see, then you're going to know that I am Lord and supreme over all. That's what he's saying to them. But then they start saying, they don't understand it. And then they start saying, but it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. Now, you see, that's a historical fact that Herod the Great's renovation of the temple took 46 years. So John is a good historian here. This isn't some sort of fantasy fairy tale we're reading. We're reading something that is intertwined with verifiable historical facts beyond the Bible's accounts. And they're confused. What's this all about? Well, Jesus is actually talking about something that has a double meaning. He's talking about his own body, yes, as he will die and rise again. But he's also saying that this temple that they're in will be destroyed. And 40 years after that date, that temple was destroyed. There is no longer a temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying this, whilst I'm here on this earth, I am the temple. If you want to know where God is, if you want to know what God is like, come to me. If you want to know the presence of God, come to me. But he's saying through his death and resurrection, there's going to come a time where it's not about a physical place that you need to go to in order to encounter the presence of God. It's not about a particular holy place in a particular city or a particular building where you're going to encounter the presence of God. This is going to go wherever my people go. You see, Jesus has a conversation with a lady in John chapter 4. We're going to come across it in a few weeks' time, where she says, well, you Jews, you know, you say that you've got to worship God in Jerusalem. We say here, and he says, the time is coming and has now come where you will not go to this place or that place to worship, but God is seeking worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. Now, here's a really key teaching from the New Testament, that we individually become temples of the Holy Spirit. That upon placing our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and we become temples. That's why it matters what we do with our body, how we treat our body, what we do with our hands and our feet and our eyes and our mouths. It matters. But when we come together, we become a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. These really significant verses for us to get our heads around. Where it says this, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Really important teaching, foundational teaching in the New Testament is that we become the dwelling place of God individually and corporately. When we come together, this is not just coming to sing a few songs and to hear a message. We're gathering together and we know the presence of God amongst us. Really significant we understand this. And so it's not about a particular place. We don't obsess about a particular city or a particular place. There's nothing holy about this building. This is an old cinema that we've made look nice. It's as we gather together, we know the presence of God amongst us in a significant way. Really significant thing, because this now means if we're going to be zealous for the house of the Lord, like Jesus was, it means we become zealous for the church. We become zealous for what the Bible calls the household of God, which is the church. And we become zealous to see the church be all the church is meant to be. The church is described as the bride of Christ, which means we long for Jesus' return like a bride longs for her wedding day. It means we're devoted to him. No political leader, no other leader. We're devoted to him. We want to be pure for him. The church is described as the body of Christ, which means we are his hands and feet in the world, but we also all have a part to play, each of us. No part of the body unnecessary or unneeded. The church is described as the pillar of truth in a world which has turned its back on absolute truth. We're to hold up the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. We are the temple of God. We're to be a people who are known for the felt, tangible presence of God being amongst us as we gather. And so we're zealous for the church, which because it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 that it's through the church that God wants to display his manifold wisdom to the world. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was an amazing building, and people would have seen it from afar around. It was a display of the holiness and majesty of God. The church, friends, is to be a display of the holiness and majesty and wisdom of God to the world around that really needs wisdom, because we've got a very lost society that's increasingly hate-filled, that's increasingly confused about so many different things. We get to hold up the wisdom of God to the world. I want to be a man zealous about the church because Jesus is. Because Jesus is zealous about the household of God. I want to be a zealous man for the church. Do you? Be a zealous man, zealous woman for the household of the Lord? Do you want that for your life? We're going to ask God to stir that up within us. We're going to have time for a very short response song if the band can come and be ready to lead us in that. And I want to pray for us that we might just take a moment here to deal with some of those things that may be holding us back. It may be disappointment with God. It may be what will people think. It may be comfort, maybe just distraction in a bunch of different ways. It may be that actually there's an issue in your life of not honoring God in an area. There's a sin in your life that you know I could do something about that, but I kind of want to keep it. That can sometimes drag us down. Hopefully it does. It drags us down. There's some tangible steps that we might even take from today. Some things we might say, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to take a step today. It might be for some of you, you're just in a relationship that you've just never got married and you're just kind of living together. You're just thinking, oh, you know, I love that person. There's a moment today, say, I'm gonna do right before God. I'm not gonna allow this to hold me back any longer. I'm not gonna let this hold us back any longer. We're gonna get before God and make this right. So there's tangible steps today that God might have for each one of us to take. Should we stand together? I'd love to pray for us. We will have time to sing in a moment. But just for those here who don't know Jesus, maybe this is your first time here today, maybe you're kind of wondering, what is all this about? This guy is a bit weird. I want you to know that this one who was zealous for the house of God, he came to purchase for himself a people. He did that by laying down his life for you and for me. We read that it was he who was mocked. He who had insults hurled at him. It was he that was whipped. He who had committed no sin. This is what happened to him. It was no accident. It was the design of God to make a way for us to be forgiven. He took upon himself the sin of the world. Today you can know him. You can receive his forgiveness. You can come into his family. He wants to bring you into what he's doing in the world, which is far better than what you may think is good food. He says, I've got food you know nothing about. Food to do the will of God, the will of my Father. It's much better. He wants to bring you in today, wants to draw you in today. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're moving in this place. Would you come and just touch hearts now where there's things holding us back? Would you break the fear of man in this place now? In Jesus' name. Would you help us to smash idols of comfort? Help us to put away things that are holding us back. Help us to take tangible steps. We want to be those that honor you. Lord, would you stir up in me? Would you stir up in my brothers and sisters here a zeal for you, a passion for you, a zeal for your church, Lord, that we might build your church and see her become all that she is to be in this town and beyond. Come and help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.